Well, this morning we'll be looking at the next attribute of love there in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, and that is, love is not provoked. Again, it's another negative attribute of love. Now, we've seen that love, which is the love that's the fruit of the Spirit, is a totally different nature of a natural love. Today we're being told by many that love is love. Well, no, it's not. You know, there is the love of the world, there is natural love, but then there is true Christian love, which is totally different, of a totally different nature and totally different principle than the natural love, because the love that Paul is describing here is the love that's the fruit of the Spirit. It is supernatural. It's not natural. And it's very different in nature and principle from what most people think of as love, or what most people mean by the word love in their normal everyday conversation. And so what most people actually today call love is in reality hatred of God. Now, we hear a lot about hate crimes today, but probably the greatest hate crime is hatred of God. And so what people call love is actually hatred of God, His nature, His word, His doctrines. And it really reaches no higher than a pagan love. And the highest form of natural love can never attain to the lowest expression of true Christian love. And as we saw last time, it's the habit and tendency of most, if they even pay attention to the commandments of God, to put the second commandment before the first commandment. In fact, modern psychology has turned the second commandment into a commandment to love yourself. That you can't love your neighbor as yourself if you don't first love yourself. So that's our first obligation. And so such a man-centered way of thinking cannot help but devolve into a pagan way of thinking. Because the essence of paganism is that man is ultimate. You know, when we speak of paganism, we're not necessarily speaking of what is grossly immoral, what is primitive. The Greeks were pagan, but they were highly cultured. No, it's a mindset in which man is ultimate. It's a mindset in which God exists to help us achieve our ultimate human potential. And it's a mindset that's based on human pride and self-love. So ever since the fall, the greatest object of man's love has been himself. And self-love, as we saw, will turn everything into the service of self. Even God, His church, His gospel, becomes man-centered. The church exists for us instead of the church existing for God. God exists for us instead of we existing for Him. And this is reflected, this pagan mindset is reflected just in so much of the music that's so-called Christian music, the messages, the programs, and the practices of modern Christianity. And so when a pagan view of man is substituted for a Christian view of man, then Christianity can't help but become man-centered. It's really just a paganized Christianity. There becomes a pagan view of man and a pagan view of life. And this is true not just in our culture and society today, because it's very obvious that our culture is a pagan culture. But the church, in seeking to be more like the world, has adopted this pagan mindset, and is therefore predominantly pagan in thought and life and practice. And this is manifested in the loss, where people have just lost all sense of the enormous gulf that exists between us and God. I mean, just to illustrate this, the TV program The Chosen. What is one of the things that people say about the Jesus that's represented by that? He's so much like us. He's so relatable. We can relate to Him. See, and that's exactly what the psalmist said, Psalm 50:21, where the God says, "You tells Israel, you thought I was just like you." And so it follows naturally, this pagan view of man follows naturally from its doctrine of God. Because after all, if there's not much that separates us from God, then we must be basically good people. And we really don't need any outside help. We're just broke and we're in need of a little fixing. Yes, we might need God's assistance, but basically we can handle it ourselves. And when people lose this sense of the gulf that exists between the creature and the Creator, then they also lose the consciousness of sin and the sinfulness of sin. And it's very obvious and self-evident that all sense of sin has been lost, not just in our culture today, but even in much of what professes to be Christian. In fact, J. Gresham Machen, in his book Christianity and Liberalism, stated, it was actually a series of radio addresses that were published in 1928, so 100 years ago he wrote this, and things haven't gotten better. He said, "The consciousness of sin was formerly the starting point for all preaching, but today it is gone. Characteristic of the modern age, above all else, is a supreme confidence in human goodness. The religious literature of the day is redolent of that confidence. Get beneath the rough exterior of men, we are told, and we shall discover enough self-sacrifice to found upon it the hope of society. The world's evil, it is said, can be overcome with the world's good. No help is needed from the outside world." And see, this is the message of modern Christianity. You're really good people. That we're able to love God, we're able to please Him, and to love our neighbor as ourself, just in our own natural love and basic goodness. But of course, this is utterly impossible. It's utterly impossible that a natural love can overcome the natural, innate, inbred hostility and hatred for God and His nature and His Word, His doctrines and His gospel. And so, we have to invent a God that's compatible with our natural self-love. And it just becomes a Christianized pagan love. It rises no higher than mere humanitarianism. Whereas true Christian love is the total opposite of this prideful, self-centered self-love that is natural to our fallen flesh and that will often cloak itself with a pretended love for God. Which is why we saw last time, love does not seek its own. It's not a selfish, self-centered love. But then also, we see love is not provoked. The word provoked there means to be irritated, to be stirred to anger, indignant, incensed, or enraged. And often anger is just simply the fruit of a selfish, self-centered spirit. Now, none of us are immune to irritation and anger provoked by others. Not even the most holiest of saints. Moses was provoked to anger by the complaining of Israel for 40 years. So that instead of doing as God told him to speak to the rock to bring forth water, he struck it twice with his staff and therefore was unable to enter the promised land, dishonored God. Moses lost his temper. I mean, how often are we, every single day, so easily irritated? Just driving traffic and you find yourself easily irritated. You know, the stoplights aren't synchronized. We're going to be late for this meeting. somebody cuts us off in traffic. There's just all these instances to provoke us to anger. Well, we need to understand what Paul is saying here in the context for the church in Corinth. There was very much provocation going on in the church in Corinth. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul had to tell them, 2 Corinthians 12:20, "For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances." All these things that are totally contrary to true Christian love. And again, this sinful anger is often the fruit of pride and a selfish, self-centered self-love. See, true Christian love does not allow anger to reach the point where it desires ill will or harm against somebody. This is what Jesus condemned in His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:22. Anyone who is angry with his brother. Some older translations will say angry without cause. But it's just to be angry to the point where it reaches you wish they were dead. You know, where there's just this, it reaches the point where it desires ill will. This was going on in the church in Corinth. Members in the church there were faced with so many numerous provocations. Church members suing one another out of bitter feelings against each other. Disputes about marriage. Disputes about spiritual gifts. Disputes about the Lord's Supper or eating meat sacrificed to idols. Just on and on. Have these factions. There was immorality. And so these disputes and irritations were just common within the church in Corinth. So much so that Paul had to tell them, "You're acting like mere men. You're acting in a carnal way." And this sinful anger just brought division. It disrupted relationships. And it was just totally inconsistent with the spirit of love. And we see this so often today. Today it's hard for a week to go by where we don't hear or read of some church suing its pastor, or a pastor suing the church, or where some pastor hasn't exploited the church, where there's an even breaking out into violence. Some people just take out exact their revenge on Facebook. I know guys who have had their ministry virtually ruined because two or three disgruntled people in the church took to Facebook and just started slandering out of anger of what the person did. There's so much sinful anger, not just in the world today, but even among professing Christians. People get irritated by the least little thing, especially in a time when there's this entitlement mentality. It's just evident that there is a disgraceful lack of true love among those who profess to be Christian today, to the dishonor of Christ and His gospel. Now, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, has a lot to say about anger, all of it negative. But not all anger is sinful anger. In fact, the same word that's used here to be provoked is used concerning Paul in Acts 17:16. In fact, it's the only other place in the New Testament where the word is used, Acts 17:16, when Paul was in Athens. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. And it's in the imperfect tense. In other words, it was something that was habitually happening. He was going around Corinth. He saw all these idols, and it just made him angry. But, you know, this is the same thing that provoked God to anger against Israel. Over and over again, we read in the Old Testament concerning Israel, how they were just provoking God to anger, provoke one king in Israel after another, provoking God to anger. 2 Kings 22:17, after all this provocation, all these kings, over and over again, God states, "Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath burns against this place, and it shall not be quenched." So God is provoked to anger by idolatry, by the abuse of His blessings, by willful, deliberate disobedience to His Word and rejection of His Word. In fact, Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 65:3, speaking even of the remnant, speaking that there is a people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks. There's this constant provoking of God right to His face. I mean, this describes most of modern Christianity today. Paul experienced many provocations, false accusations, beatings, imprisonments, ill treatment, even from friends. Remember when Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement, Acts 15:39, a sharp disagreement arose between them. Well, the word sharp disagreement is from the same root as provoked. In other words, there was this anger that came up, provoked probably by Barnabas's insistence in taking John Mark along when he had already abandoned them on the mission field. See, to be angered by what angers God and by what is dishonoring to God, or that what misrepresents God or corrupts God's nature in the Word of God, is not a sinful anger. To be angered by what is evil and wicked is not a sinful anger. Remember over in Job, there were his three counselors. But a fourth person shows up in chapter 32 of Job, Elihu. He wasn't one of the original three. But we are told in Job 32:1-3, "Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, burned. Against Job his anger burned, because he justified himself before God. And his anger burned against his three friends, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job." So Elihu was angered by Job's self-righteous self-justification, his arrogance of demanding to just waltz right into the presence of God and present his case. And he was angered by the friend's utter incompetence, who spoke what was not right in the sight of God. So he rebuked both. Today there is so much abuse, so much incompetence, so much exploitation of people, so much corruption, commercialization of Christianity, letting the money changers take over the temple, I mean, how can people have any love for God and not be angered by what is taught and practiced in most churches today? How can they have any love for God and be part of a church or a denomination that provokes God to His face? How can they have any love for God and believe things about God and cling to doctrines and truths that slander the nature and character of God, or that deny the authority and sufficiency of His Scripture, or undermine the authority and sufficiency of His Scripture? See, rather than anger, more often than not, these things are defended, oftentimes as being consistent with being a Christian. People are more afraid of provoking the anger and the hostility of the world or family or friends than they are of provoking the anger of God, thereby showing they have a wrong doctrine of God. Paul had told the Corinthians earlier over in chapter 10, verse 14, 1 Corinthians. Beginning, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And then he speaks of partaking and worshiping in an idol's temple. And then in verse 20, or verse 19, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or their idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than He, are we? Paul is telling them, listen, you can't be a Christian and pagan at the same time. You can't love God and the things of God and participate in pagan worship. You can't serve God and idols. Because idols are demonic. You can't do this without provoking God to anger, because God has not changed. Just read the book of Revelation. All the judgments of God that He's pouring out on a sinful world that has provoked Him. Or read the warnings of Hebrews. Hebrews 10:31. That is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And our God is a consuming fire. Jesus Himself was angry, yet without sin. Told in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, how Jesus was angry with the Jews when He was healing on the Sabbath, after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He was angered by their hardness of heart, angered that they would put their measly little man-made tradition over and above the healing of a person. Or in John chapter 11, a very often misunderstood passage. John chapter 11, verse 33. Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Earlier we saw Martha came to Him. Now Mary comes to Him along with some other grieving Jewish women. And says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, literally just wailing, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. The word translated deeply moved there means moved to anger, indignant. And the word troubled means to cause great mental and emotional distress. Jesus was not filled with sorrow over the death of Lazarus. He was going to raise him from the dead. Why should he be sorry? Why should he be grieved? Oh, he was moved to anger by Mary's utter lack of faith in him. Even blaming him for the death of Lazarus. Oh, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, Martha said the same thing, but then she followed it up with, I know that he'll rise again on the resurrection of the last day. She expressed a hope. With Mary, it was just, she grieved like those who have no hope. There was just no expression of trust like there was with Martha. In spite of all that they had seen Jesus do and knew Him to be, there was this utter hopelessness. Jesus expressed anger at the money changers and those who turned the temple of God into the den of thieves. In other words, they turned the worship of God into a commercial venture, as Paul says, they peddle the Word of God, or exploit others in the name of religion for their own personal gain. I read an article this past week of some fake teacher, and it amazes me that people actually follow other people like this. A guy who was telling his church that God would absolve them of all their sin if they would go out and pick up all the trash around the church. Now you just, and he was using people, exploiting them, getting them to do work and him getting the money for it. That's something we should be angry about. Why is there so much anger today over having fraud, waste, and abuse in government exposed? Why are people angry over arresting and deporting criminals? Why are people angry about banning men from women's sports or women's bathrooms or locker rooms or prisons? Why do people get angry when we talk about outlawing and banning abortion? It's just irrational. There's absolutely no reason, no just cause for this anger. It's just a selfish, self-centered anger. But not all anger is a sinful anger. So when is anger sinful? Well, first we have to understand, what is anger? I mean, it's part of our natural makeup. But what's the nature of anger? I mean, we all know what anger is by experience. We've all experienced it. We've all been provoked to it every day. We know by experience what it is to be angry. Some people are better at controlling their anger than others. Some people are so passive that they never show any anger. Others have a short fuse, and the least little thing sets them off and irritates them. Some will internalize their anger and just let it smolder and harbor it and fester. But anger is an emotional reaction. It's part of the emotions. It's an emotional reaction to some perceived or real evil or wrong. And it can be rational or it can be irrational. But it involves the feelings. As we saw with Paul when he saw the idols, his spirit was provoked within him. It was an internal reaction of the spirit, the feelings, the emotions. So anger, it's a natural human emotion, but because it's been corrupted by the fall, it more often than not is provoked by some selfish reason. It's provoked by some wrong that's done to us, whether that wrong is real or perceived or just imagined. And it's sinful when it produces ill will or desire for revenge, to see somebody hurt in some way, to get what they deserve. But not all anger results in ill will or desire for revenge, right? Not everything degenerates into road rage. There's an anger that's consistent with desiring good of someone. When we see someone heading down a path that we know is going to be harmful, know is going to be destructive, and it angers us, we're desiring their good. When a parent is angry with a child for doing what would be harmful to it, they desire what is good. So anger in general, it's an emotional response. It's a stirring up of the spirit that's opposed to some real or perceived evil. And it may or may not be sinful in its nature. But all anger that is selfish, that produces a desire for revenge or ill will towards someone else, is sinful in its nature and is forbidden by Scripture. And again, we see this all over Scripture. Romans 12:19, just for one example. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We're to return good for evil, not evil for evil. But anger can be sinful also by what provokes it. If we're angered without any just cause, any reason, Jesus said in John 15:25, they hated me without a cause. Sometimes things are just nobody's fault. When it's no fault of the one with whom we're angry with. And some people are so proud, so petty, selfish, that they just get easily irritated. By the slightest little thing that goes against their wishes, even when it's nobody's fault. Things don't go their way, or when somebody does something just out of sheer ignorance, they just don't know any better. It wasn't intentional. They get angry when no one's to blame. And oftentimes, in order to justify their anger, now they'll affix blame to somebody or impute motives to them. I remember reading an account, there was a couple of actresses during the golden age of Hollywood, 1930s, 40s. Olivia de Havilland and Joan Fontaine, they were sisters. A lot of people didn't know they were actually sisters. But when Joan Fontaine won the Academy Award for Best Actress in 1940-something, her sister put her hand out to shake her hand as she was walking up to the stage to accept a reward. And she was just shocked she had won and just totally walked by her sister. And her sister wouldn't speak to her for years afterwards. She just thought she had publicly slighted her. And just remained so angry, she refused to speak to her for years. Many times, the reason people get angry is because they have their wrong and their evil exposed. They get angry they got caught. It's like the criminal who gets angry at the cop who arrests them. They get angry with the one who exposes and catches them. Jesus said the world hated him because he testified of it that his deeds were evil. So people just get angry because they have their evil is exposed at evil. Just call sin a sin today by its right names and see the anger that gets hurled at you. Say that homosexuality is a sin and deserving of the wrath and judgment and punishment of God, and you will incite all sorts of anger. So oftentimes it's just for no reason. It's often said of Jonathan Edwards that he would sometimes be walking down the street and he'd be so deep in thought he could walk right past a person in his church and never even acknowledge them, never speak to them. The person would be offended and get angry at him. Well, he wasn't doing that on purpose. It's just he was just so deep in thought. So many people today just have a chip on their shoulder and they look for any reason to get angry. This is just the days in which we live. Some people are also angered without any reason by what's really in their best interest and for their own good. Remember, Paul in Galatians said, "Have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth?" He's telling them what is their own good, and yet they become angry at him. Amos chapter 5:10 states, "They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity." Now, this describes our culture today. And this is always the case when a person is angry with God, with His providences. When they want to complain against God, when God frustrates their plans, when things don't go the way they had expected, when He disappoints their hopes or their plans for the future. All this complaining and fretting and anger is all ultimately against God, because God is sovereign over everything. In fact, this was how Israel often angered God, wasn't it? It was just by their constant complaining. Jonah was angry at God for sparing the Ninevites when he should have praised them. So people become angry for no reason. Just when you do what's right. You don't run the same excess of dissipation so they malign you. Just doing what's right, speaking what's right, is enough to incite and provoke the anger of people. When you obey God rather than man. I mean, this was the anger that was shown toward Jesus, toward the apostles, toward Stephen. Stephen preached. He was doing what was in the best interest of the Jews. He was exposing their sin, telling them of the one true way of salvation. And they became so angry, they're gnashing their teeth, fell upon him and stoned him to death. This was the anger that Church of Rome had against the reformers. They were just speaking the truth, seeking to bring truth back in, to do people good. So often this is just the case, even in the church, when you seek to speak truth to them in love. Why was Judas angry with the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with pure nard? Well, he said it was because it was a waste. We could have sold this and made 300 denarii. Was really, he was just angry because he was greedy and he wanted to pilfer it. So he was angry without any just cause. Instead, he should have praised her. See, people become angry at God for His judgments, but not for the sin that provokes those judgments. Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give Him glory. They'll get angry at God for His judgments, but not at the sin that provokes those judgments. Anger is also sinful when we're provoked just by the human faults and weaknesses that we see in others. People who are always irritated and provoked by others' weaknesses and faults are always going to be irritated and angry. Because we live in a world in which nobody's perfect. We live in a world where we're going to always be dealing with the faults and weaknesses of others. And we have failed to realize that we have just as many faults and weaknesses as those against whom we get irritated with and angry. Oftentimes, anger can become sinful when we're angered by the faults and the sins of others only when they affect us and not as they're against God. The same people did the same thing to somebody else, we wouldn't be that upset by it. Just wouldn't bother us. And even if it's grossly against God, if it doesn't affect us, we're just not bothered by it. Oftentimes, somebody else's fault or sins may even be for our self-interest. This is certainly the case in much of modern Christianity, where there's so many sinful and unbiblical practices, but because people like it and it's good and they enjoy it, then why get angry at it? This shows that the anger is a selfish anger. It's motivated by self-love, not love for God. Or people get angry over something that's not sin. It's just something that affects us. Then that's a selfish anger. As James wrote, James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You see, angry people rarely listen, much less do they listen to reason. And this anger will often make people unwilling to listen even to God's Word. And they become rash in speech. See, uncontrolled anger leads to uncontrolled speech. How often do we regret having said something in the heat of the moment? We're all guilty of this. Whereas Christian love will control the emotion of anger. It'll eliminate one of the most common sources of wrong and hurtful speech. It'll bridle the tongue. A sinful, selfish human anger does not produce a righteous life, a life and behavior that is pleasing to God. Instead, it becomes a barrier to listening and receiving and obeying the Word of God. Sinful human anger is not pleasing to God, and it leads to all kinds of other sins. And of course, sin always separates. Now, modern psychology tells us that emotions can only be suppressed or ignored. They can't be controlled. And this is why you get these silly group therapy sessions where people just sit around and scream to release all this pent-up anger. But no, this emotion, this sinful anger, it's part of our fallen nature. Our emotions are renewed by God's grace just as much as any other part of our nature, our fallen nature. It's the part of the new nature that's transformed to the image of Christ so that we're brought to conform to the image of Christ and conform to God's Word and His will. We have the mind of Christ to be pleasing and honoring to Him. So anger is sinful when it's selfish, when it has selfish ends. Again, the end of Judas's anger was to satisfy his own greed. Or when anger is irrational, there's nothing to be gained by it. What is the end of the anger of those who vandalize Teslas? That's just idiotic. Rational thought has no place in such kind of anger. It's just pure passion without reason. And there's no benefit to the one who is angry or to others. It just causes harm. Anger is also sinful when it's out of proportion, when it's excessive, when it's beyond what the situation warrants. Sometimes people's anger becomes so obsessive that they just lose control of themselves. They become abusive. They overreact. The road rage type things. Or the person who we've seen at the restaurant who just blows up all over the waiter or waitress when their order's just not the way they'd ordered it. I've known people who get abusively angry if they lose a board game. See, the degree of anger should always be governed by the end of it. There should be some good gained by it, either the glory of God or the good of others. Anger is also out of proportion when it continues for a long period of time, when people just hold a grudge. Jonathan Edwards stated, "If anger be long continued, it soon degenerates into malice, for the leaven of evil spreads faster than the leaven of good. If a person allows himself long to hold anger towards another, he will quickly come to hate him. And so we find that it actually is among those that retain a grudge in their hearts against others for week after week, month after month, and year after year. They do, in the end, truly hate the persons against whom they thus lay up anger, whether they own it or not. And this is a most dreadful sin in the sight of God. All, therefore, should be exceedingly careful how they suffer anger long to continue in their hearts." Now, if anyone had a reason to be angry and hold a grudge, it was Christ, wasn't it? It's even Jonathan Edwards. If you ever read how he was treated by his own church. See, we live in an angry culture. It takes very little to provoke to anger, to incite people to a protest or to a riot. Engage in acts of vandalism and harm. Just the slightest provocation is enough to incite most people to sinful anger. In fact, there are people who make it their life's work to provoke and goad others to anger, to where the people who are angered really have no idea what they're angry about. I mean, we've seen the interviews of where people will go around to a college campus and interview these college kids who are protesting and ask them what they're angry about. "What are you protesting?" "I don't know. We're just out here." That's just irrational. See, sinful anger is destructive, not only to the person who indulges it, but to others, to family, to friendships, to society. An angry person is a bad company. And bad company corrupts good morals. Their example is bad. And an angry spirit and sinful anger is totally inconsistent with the spirit of true Christian love. It's one of the deeds of the flesh that we must put to death by the Spirit. And if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. See, we are all very prone to sinful anger because we're all naturally selfish and because we live in a world that is full of provocations that stir up this anger within us, which is why we must watch over our own heart with all diligence. We must pray, walk by the Spirit, and cultivate this love for God, a love which is not provoked. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that it is You, Lord, who provide for us this ability to not be provoked to a sinful anger, to allow anger to degenerate into what is dishonoring to You, to Your Word, to Your Gospel, that is harmful to others, wishes harm on others. Lord, we know that there is a righteous anger, but so little of ours is righteous. So, Father, we pray that You would give us this spirit of love, a love which is not provoked, and that we do watch over our heart. So, Father, we commit all to You, for this is only possible in and through You. Those of us who know our own hearts know how easily we are provoked. We know how sinfully angry we've become in the past at times. But we thank You, Lord, that we have a Savior who took the punishment for our sin. And we thank You that You are sanctifying us and conforming us to the image of Christ so that we can walk in newness of life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.